Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
First Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. We continue our study. In fact, we go deeper into our study about submission and especially relationships between husbands and wives. And we're going to run the full gamut in this. We're going to study probably about 4 weeks just on the first 7 verses. We're going to cover not only God's order, but why God's order and what functions are for men and women. Chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Likewise, wives, by being submissive." Notice how it starts out. You will not find an English translation that'll start out chapter 3 that way. What does it mean, by being submissive? Obviously, it's a continuation of something else. But, of course, in the English text, they can't really come out and tell you that. They have to put it in a command form. But likewise, wives, by being submissive to your own husbands. And notice it's not just to the husbands or to a husband, but to your own husband, not to anybody else's husband. In order that, even if some are disobeying the word on account of the behavior of the wives, without a word, they might be gained or they might be won. After having observed your pure behavior in fear. The word fear goes with the person who is designated as the behavior. That would be the wives. It literally reads, after having observed the in fear, pure behavior of you. So that all goes together. It's not the observer that's in fear, but the woman who's living her lifestyle in purity and in fear, that is reverence. Of whom, that is the wives, let it not be the outward adornment of the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold around you, nor the putting on of clothing. Kind of a funny statement to make. I think somebody pointed out that the King James kind of makes it sound kind of funny, is to let your behavior be pure and in fear, not putting on clothing. And it kind of, if you separate that out, it's one of those things that shows the importance of taking things in context. So it's not the adornment of the putting on of the jewelry and the braiding of the hair or of the putting on of the clothing. But it is the hidden person of the heart in the incorruptibility of a meek and quiet spirit, which is before God very precious. For in this way, once also the holy women, the ones hoping upon God, were adorning themselves by being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, of whom you became children by doing good. And again, the word good is agathos, by doing what's right and doing the good of God, and not fearing any one intimidation. I think that's interesting. One of the characteristics of a woman of God is that she does not become intimidated over anything. The threats of her husband, the threats of her family, the threats of her children, forget it. There's no fear of intimidation with a woman of God. Verse 7, husbands likewise, by living together with the wife according to knowledge. And here's the knowledge. As to the weaker vessel, not weak vessel, but weaker. Both vessels are weak. And so the first, and there are two categories here that men are supposed to function with their wives, according to knowledge. Number one, physical, as the weaker vessel. Men have a problem of knocking women around, hitting them, abusing them. This addresses that issue. And secondly, by bestowing honor. This is spiritual. As also a fellow inheritor of the grace of life. Physically, she is weaker. Spiritually, she is equal, so that your prayers should not be hindered. If a man is abusing his wife in the physical and spiritual realm, his prayers will not be answered. Literally, the word is cut off. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, and that, you know, their behavior is not good, and they come up to you and they start telling you about the behavior of somebody else, and you say, don't want to hear it. That's what God does with men who are abusive towards their wives. He basically says, I don't want to hear it. You get your life straightened out with your wife and treat her properly. Then I'll listen to you. But until that's taken care of, forget it. Now, up on the board, I have written out for you exactly what the diagram is for this section. Back in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, is the main verb. And he said in chapter 13, be subjected, therefore, which is another word for submission, be subjected, therefore, to every human creation or creature. We talked about the word submission, and we'll get more into it as we go along, but the word submission literally means to be in an orderly relationship with someone, to be lined up properly. Not one-on-one. There are not two people involved in every human relationship, but rather three. The only way that I'm in proper relationship with you is for me to line up with the Lord and be obedient to him and have a relationship with you that's right and proper and under the influence of Christ. Not my own opinion, not my own emotion, but rather the Lord. Every human creature or creation, whether it be laws, human laws, or people themselves, we are to be in a right relationship, subjected, therefore, to every human creature. We saw in verses 14 through 17 that he talked about government, all government authority. Paul mentioned this in Romans chapter 13. Government authority, that it was ordained by God, didn't say the people were, says the system is, ordained by God, therefore have respect for the system. Now, even Peter, he's talking to believing Jews who are going to be under the persecution of Caesar, Nero, and he says, show respect. What do you mean, show respect? He's rounding up Christians and he's having them killed. He's a monster. Well, you have to have respect for the position. God created the position. People might abuse it, the position, but you still have to have respect for the position. In other words, Christians are to function in the world system without allowing the world system to cause the Christian to become rebellious against the system. That's what it's all about. Satan's main plan is to get people angry, rebellious, and hostile. You say, why would he focus on that? In order to have a group of hostile people angry at the Lord at his second coming, trying to kill the Lord or stop him from setting up his kingdom. That's what it's all about. It's all about anger. It's all about hostility. And so as we are involved in the world system is going to treat us a certain way. And that's why he says when you go out into the world and it treats you a certain way, you are to function in it as the Lord's representative and not get caught up in the human reactions to the injustice. Because he says if you're being treated unjustly, then God's grace is upon you. But if you're suffering for your own wrongdoing, then you're on your own. But if you're suffering for Christ's sake, his grace will be sufficient. His grace will sustain you. So as we're out in the world system, number one, we prove to the world and we show to the world by our lifestyle and relationship with the Lord is whatever's going wrong in the world system, it doesn't matter to me because I don't need it. I have Christ. I don't need to fight for my rights. Something was posted this week about an article about a pastor down in San Diego who for 5 years he's had a group of 10 to 15 people in his home for a Bible study. Well, a neighbor complained because there were too many cars. They were in a cul-de-sac, and there were too many cars. I think it was over in Foxenwood somewhere. Oh, no. That was another house. But too many cars were parked out in the street, so a neighbor complained to the county. So the county came out and said that you have an unlawful assembly in your home. If it is a religious assembly, all these cars out here, it's an illegal assembly. And the two questions the county person asked the wife of the pastor, do you say amen during your meeting? She says, well, yes. She says, do you say praise the Lord? Says, well, yeah, I'm sure we do. Well, then it's a religious assembly. And you cannot assemble here without getting a license, getting a permit. So everybody's in this big uproar. Oh, persecuted Christians, and he says, I'm going to fight it all the way to the court. And I thought to myself, you know, the more information came out, I thought, oh brother, you know, if it's too many cars in the cul-de-sac, carpool, you alleviate the problem, you know, park it on other streets, stagger the cars so they're not together and so people don't complain. It's not noise. It's not number of people. It's cars. You know, it's a shame your neighbor couldn't come over and ask you, can you do something with the cars? Because we can't get in and out and, you know, it's kind of messy situation. But no, they have to call the county. The county has to come out and say it's an unlawful assembly. Well, I know even for us, if we have more cars than we can fit in a single file, not a double parked, but single parked, then the county can get us because we need larger parking for the people that come here. That's law. I can remember when we lived in Lake Marie, we had a neighbor two doors down that sold Shackley. And the county got him and said, you don't have enough parking places to have a business in your home. When you have Shackley parties or whatever, how many cars are here? And so, and their main complaint, and they were frustrated, and they came down and complained to me because I was a self-employed gardener. Now, supposedly, I'm supposed to have parking places on my property to fit my business. And they come out and judge, how many parking places do you have? And you have to have so many parking places for your business and for your church. You have to have so many parking places. If you start filling up the community and they complain, they can come out and say you can't meet anymore until you find enough or create enough parking places. So we created more parking places, so we're fine, right? So the county came up and did this, and I thought to myself, not persecution. I mean, it's kind of maybe somebody might take advantage of it. You know, do you say praise the Lord? Ah, Christians, you can carpool. solves the problem. You can, what do you do at this Bible study? Well, we all sit down for dinner, and then afterwards we have a Bible study. Well, call it having friends over for dinner. You know, do you say amen? Yeah, we pray after the pray before the meal. You know, we pray during the night. See, that's not the problem. They were trying to determine if he was having a church in his home and that there was not adequate parking for that church, which encumbered the community with all of these cars. This guy says, I'm going to fight it to the core. And these people were reacting to it and saying, oh, this is a disgrace. Here we go with the persecution of the Christians. So I, you know, in my casual, responsive self, I says, give me a break, you know. The problem can be solved, and the Christians can present a testimony of, if it's solving a problem, we can solve the problem. We don't want to upset you here in the community by doing something wrong. And if it's wrong, we'll correct the problem. But you got to fight it. You know. Well, what does that do to the people in the neighborhood? They're going to fight it. You know. Our rights. We have rights. We have civil rights. And so I put on there, I says, you watch and see. This pastor is going to be the next poster boy for the persecuted Christians around the world. And everybody, all the churches are going to pray, and all the churches are going to picket and protest at the county, and they're going to come to this guy's rescue, except that as they keep giving out more and more information about this guy and his group, it's pretty easy how to solve the problem. But you don't need to protest. We don't have anything to protest. I even put on this blog, I put on there, what are you fighting for? We have no civil, Christians don't have civil rights in the world system. We don't have any rights. Our citizenship's in heaven. You know, how do I know that God doesn't want to close the doors down in this building? And he's going to have the county come out and do it. And we go, oh, we got our rights. And the Lord's saying, you know, you don't understand. If you pay attention, I'm moving you, you know, physically moving you somewhere else, you know. It's how we respond. And believers that are involved in the world system, we are to be in an orderly relationship within each person in the system and the system itself. We are to be submitted to God. The question is that if people were to come out here and tell us we need a permit and close us down until we get a permit, what does the Lord want me to do? I mean, I have to line up with the Lord. I don't have to line up with them. My response is what the Lord wants me to respond to them, not how I'm going to respond to them. Then as we got into 1 Peter 2:18, it starts off with the same phrase that we find in 1 Peter 3:1. By being submissive, you household slaves. So we have social. Two things about social life. First of all, in response to all human beings, especially government, and then household servants are to be subjected by being submissive to their own masters. And the word masters is the word owners. They own them. Be in an orderly relationship with your own masters. And the end of the chapter that we finished with last week was the example that Christ suffered for us and left us an example that we are to follow his footsteps, his footprints. That just doesn't sound right, and most Christians have heard the phrase, but the concept they've never known before. What do you mean, follow his footsteps? Well, how did the Lord respond to the world, and how did the Lord suffer when he was here? The world persecuted him horribly, and he didn't even sin. So if I walk in his steps, if I seek him and I seek to line up with him, then the world's going to treat me the same way. Well, wait a minute, I thought he died on the cross so that I wouldn't have to suffer that way. No, that's not what the Bible says. He died for my sins on the cross because I couldn't die for my sins. But basically, he has said, follow me. Look for my footsteps. You find my footsteps, put your foot in my footprint. Follow me. Exactly. Left foot, right. So he's left as an example. Now, 1 Peter 3:1, again, the Greek text says, likewise, first word is likewise, which means the same as the household slaves in 1 Peter 2:18, and the same as we are to be in subjection to all human beings, likewise, by being submissive. And you can see that it's still attached to the main verb in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Be subjected by being submissive. Be subjected by being submissive. Likewise, you wives, obey the commandment to be subjected to every human creature or creation by being submissive. But also notice, and this is what we're focusing on today. Notice 1 Peter 3:7, because you have six verses that talk about the wife, how she is to function and why. You only got one verse that talks about the husband. But it's very compact. It contains everything in it that we need to know. But notice again in 1 Peter 3:7 for the man that it says, likewise, by living together with them. So the term likewise and the term by being submissive is carried down also for the husband. Did you know that the Bible teaches that the husbands, the wives are to submit to their husbands in everything? And the Bible also says the husbands are to submit to their wives. Oh, never heard that before. Well, I want to point out to you that the scripture is teaching equality. There is equality. The only difference in the body of Christ between a man and a woman is function. That's it. It's no different than any other place where we work or go to church or go to school. There are people who are responsible to be in charge. People who have the responsibility to run the organization or to run the system. I mean, that's just the way life is. You go down and put an application in for a job and they hire you. They're not going to say, read the handbook and go out and find something to do and do whatever you want to do. They're going to say, we're going to hire you. Here is your immediate supervisor. Here are the people that you're going to work with. Here is your supervisor's supervisor, etc. Here's the chain of command that makes this organization work. And you can see the wisdom in why God ordained government in the world. Because as we come to church and we learn about God's administration, and the function that each person is supposed to function in that administration, once we hear what that administration is and we say, I don't like that. I don't agree with it. So excuse me, I got to go to work. How does that work? Yeah, well, I don't like my boss either. So why do you submit to the rules and why do you do what you do? I need a paycheck. If I didn't need a paycheck, I wouldn't put up with it. But even if you have that kind of an attitude when you go to work, do you submit to the rules? When the boss comes up and says, would you mind taking this box over here and, you know, put it on the shelf? What do you tell him? Well, you think you're better than me? Pick up the box yourself. I get this at home. I come to work, I have to do the same thing. People tell me what to do. So when God says your whole life is in an administrative system, no matter what you do, your life is in an administrative system. Well, God says when he saves us, he puts us in his order. God says, I have an administrative system too. I have saved you to function within my administration. Now, my administration is different from the administration of the world. And you are to submit to the administration of the world while functioning in my administration. Yeah, two to function in. How am I supposed to keep the rules at work? How am I supposed to obey my supervisor while obeying the Lord? I mean, you're putting two systems together. It doesn't change how you obey your supervisor except by the way of motive, purpose. I work here. I keep the rules. I do the things that I am asked to do. Not because God said I had to do it, you know, but rather because I'm here serving Christ. And in this order of the world, God has his order. So it's really a matter of function. I don't know if I still have that. Yes, I do. This is what I drew for you a couple of weeks ago, that this is a view from the top looking down on a military formation where the man in the right-hand corner is the lead man in the group, and everybody behind him lines up in order, and then everybody to the side of the row or group leader lines up with him. And so you've got perfect rows. This is the Greek word hupotasso. This is the word submission. It's a military term that means get lined up with one another. Okay? Now, what it's saying is that if you're the number three man and you're lined up with the head man in your row, that if this guy in number two position decides, I don't want to do this, I don't want to line up. What this text is saying is, women, if wives, if your husband is disobedient to the word, you stay obedient to Christ without moving up and taking his place, because God has an order. And you live Christ in front of him, if perhaps God might use that to bring him into obedience to the word. But there's no guarantee. But there's still respect for the order and the position. And so as you look at this from the top view, it looks like there is an order from top to bottom. Superiority and then inferiority. But in reality, if you were to take this, if it was ground level, and take these people and present the order of these people on flat ground, everybody's equal. Everybody's equal. It's just that some people have been given the responsibility, and some people have been given the leadership role for various reasons to lead the group. Turn with me, please, to Ephesians, if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 6. Make that chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, at verse 18. Today our focus is on the equality of submission. Likewise, the wives are being submissive. Likewise, the husbands are being submissive by doing certain things. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 18, Paul says, stop continually being drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or destruction, but be continually being filled in the Spirit. Now, there are a series of participles that show what it looks like, in mind's eye, what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. And by the way, the word filled means to have the inner faculties, inner human faculties, totally filled and taken over by the influence of the Holy Spirit. So seek to be continually under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Now there are a series of participles that tell us what it's like, by speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual odes. Secondly, by singing. Thirdly, and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In your heart. Have anything to do with congregational worship. Next, by giving thanks for all things, on behalf, giving thanks always on behalf of all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ and to God the Father. So, how do I know that I am under the influence of God's Spirit? It's when I give thanks for everything at all times. Not as a matter of practice or principle, but if in my heart I am thankful to the Lord for everything. Thank the Lord for my flat tire that I got on the way to work. I know I'm not under the influence of the Holy Spirit when I'm not thankful for my flat tire. Why should I be thankful for my flat tire? Because it's God's will for my life. How do I know it's His will for my life? Because I have a flat tire. You know? The plan and design for that to happen had to come from somewhere. Unless we're talking about the wife going out and putting a nail in the husband's tire and, you know, she can catch him not thanking the Lord. But notice the last one in verse 21. Being submissive to one another in the fear of God. Being submissive to one another. That's reciprocal. That's back and forth. Not just one person to another person, but both people to each other. Everybody in the body of Christ is supposed to be in submission to everybody else in the body of Christ. And again, we get back to our definition. It means to be lined up with the Lord. You're to have a right relationship with every person in the body of Christ. You're to line up with the Lord in your responses and in the way that you have a relationship with people in the body of Christ. It's supposed to be by being filled with the Spirit. Then in verse 22, it starts out by presenting the relationships, again, spousal. We had social, now we have spousal relationships in 1 Peter 3. We have relationships between husbands and wives. It says in verse 22, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Now, the Textus Receptus is the only one that has the command, be submissive to your own husband. Why do they put that in there? Well, they wanted to show that we are all supposed to be submissive to one another, and specifically, wives be in submission to your own husbands. That's fine if you want to bring the meaning down, but you have to also bring the meaning down for the man, which they don't do. Which is verse 25 says, husbands, love your wives. It says, love your own wives. You know, some people, they like to use the literalness of the Bible for their own gain. When it says, wives, submit to the husbands. Some husband comes up to somebody else's wife and says, you have to submit to me. Nope. Husbands, love your own wives. That's somebody else's wife. Just trying to love you, sister. Don't. But it doesn't say be submissive like it does for the wife in verse 22. And so even in the English text, it throws it all off because this is supposed to be wives to the husbands be submissive and husbands to the wives be submissive by loving your own wives. As Christ loved the church, husbands. The agape love that a husband is supposed to show his wife is to sacrifice his life to lead her into the spiritual things of Christ. Sacrifice. Well, I don't know if I can give up my softball nights. It just so happens. They have Bible study on Wednesday night, and I've had played softball on Wednesday nights for the last 10 years. I'll just get the tape. No, the husbands are to love their wives not by giving them the things of the world, which I think is interesting. There was somebody in our church once who had a non-believing wife, and he had a hunger for the things of Christ, and she complained because he was always studying the Bible, and he was always going to Bible study. So he came to me for counsel. Well, you know what he's going to be told. Yeah, you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But he decided to go to somebody else in town, a youth director at another church and ask them for counsel. And youth director says, what you need to do is balance, is cut back half of your Bible studies. And on those nights, take your wife out into the world and do the things that she wants to do. That's called love. When he came back and told me, you can imagine I wasn't cool, calm, and collected. I went berserk. The church roof went up and down, landed crooked when it came down. Balance, huh? Yeah, a little bit of the world, a little bit of Bible. We even had somebody in this church who was an officer in the church quite a few years ago. I consider him the last of the Mohegans because all the other officers got picked off at an early stage. And he realized what was happening. He says, I'm going to stick it out. He says, my wife doesn't believe. My family, you know, is all spread out and disarrayed. He says, I'm going to stay faithful to the Lord as an example to my family if that's the last thing I do. And for several years he did. It's like, what an inspiration. Somebody who's going to follow the Lord no matter what. Except for one Sunday. When he got up, got dressed, and went to leave to come to church, his wife came out with a gun and put it right at his head. Says, you're not going back to that church. Okay. And so he sought out a marriage counselor in Santa Barbara. Not a Christian, but somebody who specializes in marriage counseling. The marriage counselor says, what you need to do, since you work all week long, what you need to do on Sunday is make that your wife's day. Get up on Sunday and ask her where she wants to go and what she wants to do. And your marriage will be fine. Jesus didn't say everything's going to be fine. In fact, Jesus presented the fact that if you follow Christ, everything's not going to be fine. He says, don't think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And there'll be a family of five, and the family of five are going to be divided up 3 against 2 and 2 against 3. A couple of people in one family are going to get saved, and that separates, spiritually separates the family. The two people that belong to Christ have to seek what the Lord wants them to do. The other three are earth dwellers, and they're part of the world and part of the earth. And they're saying, why do you guys always have to go to church and always Bible study? Why do you guys always have to pray about everything to see what the Lord wants you to do? Don't you get carried a little bit too far? Don't you like us anymore? Here's what the family wants to do. Let's go do it. You feel guilty and you feel intimidated. The Lord didn't come to bring unity. He came to bring division. And the only people who are going to be united are the people who are on the same side. That's basically what it boils down to. So you say, so what are the rules? What does the Bible teach about a believer and a non-believer being married? In detail, 1 Corinthians 7, you might want to read that this week. Written to Gentiles about mixed marriages, believer and non-believer. Basic principle is that the believer is never to seek a divorce, nor separation, unless it's absolutely necessary for the physical welfare. But the believer is to stay faithful to Christ. But Paul says if the non-believer wants to leave because of your faithfulness to Christ, and he puts it in a command form, he says, let him leave. Oh, I can't. You know, what's going to happen? Don't be intimidated. It's going to come down on you, and you have to make choices. Stay faithful to Christ, or to compromise and find yourself going astray somewhere out in the spiritual ocean somewhere, Pacific Ocean, with no land in sight. And you wonder how to get out here. Well, you didn't want to follow the Lord's roadmap, so you followed your own in order to compromise. And in over 40 years of ministry, I have never found compromise ever to work. Ever. I'll finish with this. There was a church in Glendale, down in Los Angeles, and there was a fellow who was an officer, a leader in the church. He was actually teaching one of the Bible studies in the church, and he collected all the church officers and leaders together. He says, I got a problem. He says, my wife is a non-believer. I teach in the church. I'm here every meeting. She's pounding me at home. Don't go, don't go, don't go. I don't know what to do. I'm supposed to love my wife. And yet she's hostile. So everybody encouraged him. Stay faithful to do what the Lord wants you to do. The next Sunday, he wasn't there. 3 Sundays in a row, he was gone. 4th Sunday, he shows up, gets all the leaders in the church together. He says, I don't know what went wrong. Well, what happened? Where you been? He said, I stayed home like she wanted me to, and after 3 weeks, she left me. Yeah, because she doesn't respect you. If you're gonna say that Jesus Christ is the true and living God, and that you're born of the Spirit of God, and now you belong to Christ, and you're going to stay home just because somebody says, I don't want you to go, you don't have much credential. You don't have much credit to you. And they will disrespect you. If you compromise, people just, they're glad you don't go to church because they're convicted, you know. So the conviction's not there, and they have no respect for you. Zero. You turn around and say, you know, we need to go. As soon as you say those words, it's like there's no respect. Yeah, we need to go. You mean you need to go. Why were you home last week? Why were you sitting home with me for 3 weeks when I says you better not go? And then tell me that I need to go to church. There's a disrespect factor. Next week, we're going to really get into it. But just so you know that the Bible teaches that submission is equals, mutual, straight across the board. That spiritually everyone is equal. But we all do not have the same function. So we're like a staff at work. You know, everybody's got to work together. Everybody's got their own job. Everybody's got their own function. And if there's one person in the group that decides, I don't like any of these people, I'm not going to cooperate with them at all, what's going to happen to the administrative system? People are going to say, look, either, you know, pack up or fit in, you know, one or the other, because this thing's got to work. This is the way God wants it. So next week, we're going to really get into it. I won't tell you what it is because you might not want to come back. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for this time, and thank you for your word and for the truth of your word about submission. The body of Christ today, it's a very bad word. The submission has been so abused and misunderstood. Help us to see it just means to be in an orderly arrangement with the other functions within the body of Christ. We pray that you prepare our hearts and minds to be receptive to the things that we learn during this series. We pray in Jesus' name.